Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
Remember the day you got your license? I took off school to go get my license. And it seemed like 16 would never get there fast enough. Like getting to that point where I got the reward was a tough thing to wait. And then you get your car and your license, and then it's like, you know, you're waiting for 21, and then you're waiting for to get married, and you're getting ready to buy your first house and have your first kids, and then somewhere along the way you're like, why did I ever want any of this stuff? Why was I waiting so long for this? Right? Well, it was like, I feel like Billy Madison, just stay here as long as you can. Waiting. Waiting is a tough thing. Waiting is tough. I have a confession to make. While I'm very patient person for a lot of things, I hate waiting. I hate waiting. I wish that there was teleportation so I could just get from one place to the other as fast as I could. That's why I drive like 85 on the highway. I've had to drive back and forth to St. Louis and Columbia a bunch of times, and I have gotten I-70 figured out. If you just drive 95 and then just flash everybody who's in the lane in front of you, they will eventually move. Just ride as hard as you can up on them. It still doesn't get you there instantly, but it's almost like that, right? I have a big Expedition. It has a big motor in it, and that thing does not drive 65 very well. You know what I mean? It's like it's made to go 80 and above. I like that. And my cruise control, like the fuse is out on my cruise control, so it doesn't work on my wheel. And so I just run the foot, man, just and I cannot stand when people in front of me. So when we get to LA, and I'm driving a big, you know, 15 passenger van, I was like, are you okay to drive this thing in LA? I was like, am I okay to drive this thing in LA? This is where I live. This is my thing. So I get to LA, and Wanda Lee's sitting in the front seat. The first thing we get out of the van rental place, and we go up, and there's a red light, and no one's around. So I look at Wanda Lee, and I just drive. And she's like, "You really know how to drive in LA, don't you?" She's like, "Yes, I do." So we're driving around, and me and Josh in the front seat one time, and people are just, you know, being idiots driving with the car. And so I'm driving, and I just start, you know, just flashing. Everybody's like, "Did you just flash that guy?" It's like, "Yeah, he's in my way." Like, we got places to go, and I don't like to wait. One time, I was standing in front of a vending machine, and there was a bunch of teenagers, and I wasn't that far removed from them. I wasn't like an old cranky guy, and they were taking forever and kind of dramatizing about what they're going to select from the vending machine. And so I just stepped up and reached over their shoulder and put the dollar in the machine and got my thing around them and kept moving. I'm very patient. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting if it's worth the wait. Okay, but I hate waiting for menial things. Like, I'm so agitated, I can't even watch a movie any longer from beginning to end. I have to sit there and fast forward. It's like they want to show a scenic thing between people talking. It's like, no, just get to where people tell the story. I just want to know what's going on. And I get to the end, and I got it figured out. Awesome. I just finished a two-hour movie in 30 minutes. I'm so proud of myself. I cannot stand waiting. All right? But God says things in the Bible like, wait on the Lord. Anybody had to wait on the Lord? Anybody had to take some time on something you didn't want to take some time on? It was like the great model of life, like you just wanted to glue it all together in just the right way and have this beautiful thing, and then your heavenly Father comes in and goes, no, son, no, daughter, you have to do one thing and then wait. Right? So we're going to talk about this today. David is the great waiter, and so we're going to look in Psalms. Psalm 27, 11. And through 14, when you're there, say Harvest Festival. No, we got one person that's there. You just lied. You're not there. You're waiting for it to come up on the screen like everybody else. Jeez. Okay, here we go. See, it used to be like we'd say, turn into, and it'd be like, now it's just like, come on, just put on the screen. Come on, we know you got it. Okay, so here it is. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of God that is your power alive in us. It is the blessing of God on our lives. And because of that blessing, because of that grace, we can interact with you in a real way. Lord, I pray that this word comes alive in our heart and our flesh, that we become something special and spectacular because we've spent time with you. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that makes things alive, that makes things new, and that brings healing and life. In Jesus' name, amen. So David is writing, he says, I believe, I will remain confident in this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, that sounds like really spectacular. It sounds like a verse that's like, oh, it's so spiritual. But let's break that down a minute. God, David is saying, I believe, I remain confident in this, he says, confident in this one thing, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He tags that on there because we have so spiritualized everything that we're like, oh, bless God. God is good, knowing your life sucks. Oh, God is good, knowing that the bad things happen. Oh, well, you know, God is good, hoping one day we'll get to heaven. But what David is saying in this moment is like, I believe that I'll see God's goodness right here, right now, on earth, while in the space where we live. Now, that's kind of a difficult passage to understand if you don't understand David's life. Okay, so he starts off, he's like, you know, silence my foes and oppressors, and he's talking about people who are against him, but he's like, I remain confident about this one thing, which means that he has reason to not remain confident, right? It's like, have you ever like ran into like a 15-year-old kid who wanted to run away from home? That kid, you don't know, you have no idea how good you have. Now, sometimes there's really bad instances, but being a youth pastor, you hear a lot of, you know, really dumb excuses for moving out of the house. Like, I just want to be on my own. Like, dude, you do not want to be on your own. Trust me. Right? Like, you are an idiot. Okay? It's like, you do not, like, I'm just so sick of everybody hating on me. Like, you don't even have haters, bro. Okay? But David is not that kid. He's not a spoiled brat. Actually, he has lived most of his life oppressed by somebody who had the power to do everything against him, to crush him, to make him into nothing. And he remains confident in this one thing, that he will see the goodness of the Lord, even if he doesn't see it right now, in this lifetime, in this place, right here, right now. I wish that more Christians would get this attitude about who God could be in their life, instead of just passing it off to someday in the sweet by and by, over in glory land, when we walk across the crystal sea, all that kind of stuff. I wish that people would just grip on this one thing, that God wants to move and operate in your life today, tomorrow, the next day, and maybe wouldn't have so many complaining Christians. Maybe they wouldn't get up each morning and talk about how bad stuff was, but they would actually usher in the presence of God everywhere they go because they remain confident in this one thing, that although it doesn't look like I want it to look like, although I don't have everything God has promised, although there's stuff way out there and I have problems today, that I will see the goodness of God right here, right now, on this planet, in my life, in my atmosphere, because God is good. And so he says, wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be strong, take heart, and wait on the Lord. Now, David, most of us know David. We got Goliath David, we got King David, we got, you know, battle axe David, you know. It's like, yeah, action figures has like all these, you know, great things. But David has this story that when he was a teenager, basically the prophet of God comes to him and finds him in the middle of the field. He's the least of all of his family. His dad, when the prophet came and said, there's a king that's going to be out of your house, his dad didn't even invite him to the conversation. It's like, do you have any sons? He brings all of his brothers and leaves the little runt out in the field as if he could never be king. Okay, so all of his brothers come in, they're like, you know, posing, they're like, you know, what's up, I could be king, and I can just imagine, you know, like little, you know, the undies thing, you know, they're posing up, oh yeah, you could be king, yeah, that's gonna be the king, and each time Samuel's like, no, that's not the right one. No, it's not the right one. And Jesse's like, well, I don't know what to tell you. This is all I got. And he's like, actually, I think you got one more. He's like, oh, yeah, well, there is one more. He's out there in the middle of nowhere. He tends the sheep. He's not much to look at. He's nothing. And Samuel says, I want to see that kid. And he goes out and he sees David and he anoints him to be the king over all Israel. He's just a teenager. He's maybe 14, 15, 16. We're not sure exactly, but right in that range. And he anoints him to be the king. Could you imagine being a 14, 15, 16-year-old knowing that you'll be in charge of the whole entire nation? Right? There's only been one king ever, and his name was Saul, and you'll be the next one, the second king ever. The kind of pressure that comes with. And so Samuel anoints him. And, you know, I can imagine David's like, okay, what are we going to do now? What do we do now? I mean, would I move into this palace? Would I get training? What, you know, what do I get to do? What's going to go on? He's like, I just want you to go back out there and watch sheep. I've been watching sheep. I'm really good at that. I got that down. What's next? What do I do next? And he's like, I just want you to sit there and do what you've been doing. But know that you're anointed. Oftentimes, God has a way of showing you where he wants to take you, showing you who you're supposed to be, showing you your purpose and your destiny, and then asking you to sit among the sheep dung. Think about this. Dirty, stanky, no conversation, the least. Shepherds were thought to be the most uneducated, just down to nothing occupation that you could ever participate in. It took nothing to watch sheep because sheep are stupid. And so we'll just send David out. He can do that. Bless his heart. So David watches sheep. So one day, his dad has a very special gift for his brothers. Imagine that. And so he says, I need you to take this crackers and cheese, this lunch, I need you to take it out to your brothers. Because I have something special for them, not for you, and sends David out to the battlefield where he takes lunch to his brothers where they're not even fighting. They're just sitting on the sidelines waiting for the Philistines to just come and do something. And so they're lined up every day, and Goliath comes out every day and says, bring a man out to fight me. And everybody's scared. Nobody will come out. And David says, I'll fight him. He's like 15 years old. I'll fight him. And all the grown men are like, no, you can't fight him. This is not just, you know, out there with sheep, hanging out, doing nothing. This is serious stuff. And he says, no, I've fought in bears and lions and tigers and bears, oh my. And I kill them every time because God's with me. And so he is convinced that he can accomplish this thing. And so he goes out, stands before Goliath. He says, I'm going to kill you. And Goliath laughs, says, no, you're not. And he says, yes, I will. And he takes a little slingshot, flings it up against his head, knocks him down. And that's, you know, most of the Bible story, like, oh, he knocked down Goliath. Isn't that great? Then he goes and gets Goliath's sword, yanks out a 9-foot giant sword, and hacks off his head with it. I can just imagine 15-year-old David grabbing the head of Goliath, like, yeah! David. And then, so he becomes the greatest, you know, hero of Israel. And he still doesn't get a job as king. He still doesn't get a job as anything high and mighty. Actually, he kind of goes back and does his own thing until there's one point when Saul is so plagued by evil spirits that he's like, can you just bring me something, anything to get rid of these evil spirits? And they're like, well, there's this boy that plays a harp and he sings. And when he does that, the demons will leave. The Spirit of God is so heavy on him that demons will leave. And so they call for David, and he just sits in the king's chamber and plays. Pretty crazy. So here he is waiting. He's serving actually the job that will become his job one day, knowing that he is fully anointed for that job today, but he is waiting to become in the right time that God has for him. Saul gets so jealous of David because people start talking about how great David is and how Saul is kind of the has-been. To the point where one time, Saul just, while David's playing for the evil spirits to go away, Saul actually takes a spear and throws it at his head. Imagine that. It's like, I thought I was anointed for this God. I mean, why all the attacks? What's up? Why all the hate? And keeps continuing to the point where Saul sends him out into battle again and again and again and again, almost as if he is trying to kill him by putting him in the worst battles on the front lines. And every time God's power shows up in David's life and he achieves more than ever thought possible and he comes back. And so the legend and the fame of David keeps growing and it keeps growing and it keeps growing and it keeps growing till one time he sends him out. He's like, Saul thinks he has him. He's like, I tell you what, you can marry my daughter if you can go out and bring me the foreskins of 100 Philistines. Okay, this is Philistines now. Okay, so he's like, I got him. David's gonna go out there and die and it'll be done with. David comes back like the next day, big, you know, burlap sack, tosses it in front of Saul. He's like, what's up? Where's your daughter? Slaughtered. I don't know how many Philistines he slaughtered, but at least 100. I'm thinking they probably slaughtered a bunch and then just kind of took the tithe off the top and then, you know, brought them back. Maybe it was 1,000, who knows? But the dude slayed and brought him back. So he marries Saul's daughter. Can you imagine this? The person that hates you the most, that wants to kill you, you marry their daughter. It's like Christmas. What'd you get me in here, Dad? A little arsenic. He's married to Saul's daughter. His best friend is Saul's son, who is supposed to be the next king. And he's still waiting to become the king. So Jonathan is his best friend. And Michal, or Michal, is his wife. And Saul keeps trying to come after David. And Saul's own children, Jonathan and Michal, help him escape time and time again. Time and time again, until he becomes a vigilante, a refugee out hiding, and he becomes a vigilante where he actually goes out and begins to fight all of the oppressors of Israel outside of Jerusalem, and actually becomes such a hero because he is the people's champ, so to speak. Even though he's hiding and running for his own life, he begins to help other people get free. Becomes a hired mercenary to the point where actually the Philistines have heard of his legend. The great enemy, Philistines, actually hire him to come and fight with them because he's so great. All the while, that is not his job, it's not his destiny, and it's not his purpose, but he's walking in what God has for him in the moment until he can see the purpose of God. Okay, so David knows how to wait. This is at 15. All the way up until 30. Running for his life for 15 years. Most of you can't take waiting for 15 minutes. 15 days. 15 months. Let alone 15 years for what God has called you to be. So I want to talk to you today real quick. About David and his waiting and what that means for your life. But in 2 Samuel, real quick, I want you to see this. 2 Samuel, you got it up there? I give it to you? Good. Let's read it out there. When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. Most of us don't realize, but Israel and Judah are two different entities, but they're all of Israel, okay? But they had some dividing and, you know, they separated. But David became the king over Judah at 30, but his anointing was to become the king over Israel, and that didn't happen for another 7 years. We're talking 20 plus years until David sees everything that was promised to him in the beginning. What we need to understand about God is that his promises are sure, but his timing is not. That you can be convinced about who God is and what he wants for your life and that he's good, but you don't always know when, where, or how, but you can trust that God is absolutely good and wants good for your life. Oftentimes in the waiting, we have experiences where we begin to doubt who God is and his nature because we feel a certain kind of way about how things are going at the moment. The moment. So let's look at it. First thing. Number one is this. God's will includes his timing. So most times people would chalk praise up to just be like, well, whatever God wills, whatever God's wills, whatever God wills. But actually we can pray in the will of God. We can pray that his kingdom come, his will be done in our lives. And that's what he desires. Now, most of the time we get it twisted that when we pray that I want your will to be done in my life, God, it's like, I want your will to be done in my life, God, please right now, please right now. But God's will includes his timing. So when I say, God, I want your will, it also means that if he's grabbing an iced tea, you can wait. You know what I mean? You ever had a mom like that? We used to go out to eat after church, and we'd be like, Dad, we're ready to go. We are ready to go. And he would sit right there, like, as soon as I finish my coffee, son. Now, you know, for me, that means grab another swig and let's roll. For him, that meant I'm going to sit right here longer because you asked. And you will learn patience by sitting there waiting for me to finish this cup of coffee. I mean, just like a 35-cent black cup of, you know, probably wouldn't even Folgers coffee. Just, you know. And then he would start singing, you know, thy loving kindness. Like, are you kidding me? Time to go. Let's get it. Wrap it up. Drink the coffee. Let's roll. But I learned something great from my dad is that God is like my dad. God is like my dad. He wants good for me. He will not allow me to be tempted or tested beyond what I can bear. And that he ultimately is not punishing me, but he's teaching me and growing me for what I need to do next. So he taught me patience. He also taught me discipline by, I'll say obedience, by letting me know that certain things were not okay. My dad was willing to teach me in the moments to prepare me for what I needed to be at, okay? And all of a sudden, like when he taught me in waiting, my attitude changed. I learned how to wait longer. I learned how to wait with the right attitude. And I learned how to trust him as my father. And so sometimes God is making us wait because he's teaching us for the next level where he wants to take you. If God gave you everything that he promised you right now, you would not be ready, right? It'd be like saying, you know, like I heard one guy say he had a Porsche in his garage and he had a grandson. And one time he felt God say that car, he walked past it one day. He barely ever drives it. It's got like 10,000 miles on it or something like that. He'd been saving his whole life for it. He barely, you know, drives it, takes it out every once in a while. He walked past the Porsche one day, and he says, that car is, I will call the kid Xavier. So that's Xavier's car. And that day, he knew that it was his grandson's. But his grandson was 2 years old, right? And so, like, his son, his whole life, he walked by like, Xavier, that's your car right there. That's your car right there, boy. That's your car. That's your car right there. So he's 4 years old, like, that's my car. He tells all his friends, like, that's my car. That's my car. And they go and they go for drives in it, you know, and they would get ice cream and they would wash it up and they come back. This is your car, son. That's my car. But he wasn't ready to drive it until when? Well, maybe not even 16, right? And so the same thing is that God wants good things for your life. He has a plan for your life, and he knows exactly how it's supposed to line up. But sometimes we're the two-year-old with a 20-year-old promise. And we can't experience all the good things that God has for us because we're not willing to walk through, you know, learning how to spell, learning how to go to the bathroom in the right place at the right time. Right? But oftentimes is holding us in a place, not because he's punishing us, but his will is, his timing is part of his will. Does that make sense? So God is absolutely working for your good, even if you don't see it, even if it doesn't move, even if you prayed, and it didn't happen just right then. God is moving. Second thing, so what does it mean to wait on the Lord? David was anointed and went back to tending sheep. A majority of his waiting, he was running for his life. Sometimes waiting is working. Working at what? Like, I mean, he didn't go to king lessons. He went to sheep lessons. Sometimes working in the very thing that doesn't even apply to where you want to go will teach you and instruct you for where you need to be when you get there. I love CEOs like Warren Buffett. Like Warren Buffett, like richest man on the planet. You know, he's one of those top three or four. And like he lives in like a little shack of a house still like outside of Omaha. You know what I mean? Like he just, like all the things in life that he has done, like prepare him for being the multi-billionaire that he is. And he's just down to earth. Have you ever met somebody that wasn't like their title? Like, I didn't expect them to be that way. I didn't expect them to be just a hardworking, just salt of the earth person. It's like sometimes working at the other thing trains you for being the thing that God wants you to be. Sometimes learning how to cut wood and chop trees trains you for being the CEO. Sometimes washing dishes trains you for serving the whole entire world. Does that make sense? And oftentimes we miss that because we want our lives to line up with this certain plan. But what happens is that the waiting is actually doing what God has required you in the moment for the day, for the hour, for the season until he promotes you to where you need to be. So he goes back to tending sheep and then he's running for his life. He becomes a killer. He becomes a warrior so that he can lead Israel well as a shepherd. Actually, he's out there singing songs. And you don't really think about this, but actually the songs that he sang when he was in the field are the songs that we read off our screen and in our Bible and find hope and comfort in. And so his singing at 15 became theology for people for thousands and thousands of years. What would we have missed out on if David hadn't been faithful to tending sheep? His legacy outlives the moment. So God uses a few different things to help us wait. So let's just talk about them. There's four things I want to talk about. God uses delay to prepare us for his plans. God uses delay to prepare us for his plans. Now, have you ever had to go through hurt, loss, disappointment, or any kind of delay? God uses those to bring us to our purpose. Does it mean he creates them? No, it means that he is very efficient. Nothing is wasted when God uses it. Nothing is wasted. Anything you're going through, God can use. Anything, any moment you're waiting, any possible space. I heard one guy say that my dad taught me to always have a book in my glove box. He says, you never know when a train will come. He says, we live in an information age and whatever, and I still to this day carry a book in my glove box. Not me, this guy. It's like, and you never know when you're going to need to pull it out and sit there and wait. That God can use anything. When's the last time you thanked God for a delay? Thank you, God. When I was younger, I used to, being the kind of driver I am, I would miss an exit. Sometimes when you miss an exit, it means that it's going to put you another 15 minutes behind. Sometimes it means it's going to put you another 30 minutes behind. You get to drive down the highway and find another place to turn around, and there's no place, and you got to come back around. And it's crazy. I used to thank God every time I missed an exit or had a delay in traffic for keeping me safe from whatever I was about to hit. Most of the time, we're just torqued off at the guy in front of us. We're just completely upset. I got somewhere to be. When's the last time we were thankful for the wait? When's the last time you're thankful for the wait? We need to understand that the delay is to prepare us for his plans. It develops our character. It develops our faith. Oftentimes, when we're moving quickly, what we miss out on is that God sometimes needs us to move slowly. Because when we're moving quickly, we are fully dependent on ourselves, aren't we? I got this. I know what I'm doing. But let God ask you to do something you don't know to do once. See what you do. You're like, oh God, I don't know how I'm gonna do this. What do you just do? Do you say each day at a time, one step at a time? Okay, God, I'll do it. Okay, you know what you're doing in those moments? You're living by faith. You're walking in faith. You're learning how to trust God more. He is educating you when you check each step of the way. Is this okay? Am I doing all right? Is this what I'm supposed to do now? Okay, I just want to check with you. Is this the right step? Okay, yep. Imagine how if you lived your life each step of the way like that, your life would change. Is this the right thing? Yep, I got your permission right here. I just want you to check off on this, boss. Yep. How different your life would be. God uses delay to prepare us for your plans. The second one, waiting on God is an active stillness. Help me out, Ryan. Waiting on God is an active stillness. Now, sometimes people chalk up complacency to waiting on God. You want to know how I know? I have done it. I have done it. Oh, I'm just waiting on God. You know, it's really spiritual to be like waiting on God. It's not so spiritual sometimes to be like, you know, I'm just stepping out with full faith. I have no idea. Like, you're crazy. You're going to fail. It's not going to work. It's like, I don't know, but all I got is a word from God. It's so much more spiritual. Well, I'm just waiting on God. If God wants it, God will do it. You know, bless God. How many things are you sitting on your keister about that God has asked you to do, but you won't do because you're waiting on him? But God is waiting on you. The active stillness. What's the difference? What's the difference? The difference is watching, waiting, and listening for the proper step to take each step. Sometimes the step is not something that you even want to do. God has asked you to do something that you are not even willing to do. So how could he promote you to king when you can't even get to first base? How can he make you ruler over much if you can't have a budget? How can he make you into a great ministry to homeless people when you can't forgive the person who's hurt you? So he's asked you one thing. And so sometimes we're put on hold because God is waiting for us to complete the next step. But waiting is an active stillness. Sometimes you got to hold up because you're not willing to do something. Sometimes you got to hold up just because you're supposed to be doing and you're not. But no matter what it is, we need to be about the Father's business. Jesus didn't have a ministry until he was 30 years old, but at 12 years old, he was teaching in the synagogues. He was looking for an excuse to serve. Why have you stopped serving? Why have you stopped doing? Why have you stopped going? Why have you stopped being faithful in the little things? David knew he was going to be a king, but he was out there saving all of Israel one battle at a time from people who were being unfair to God's people. Moving forward in what he knew to do for the moment until he became the king over all of Israel. Waiting for God is an act of stillness. The third thing, waiting for God is purposeful. Our perspective is, as soon as I get past this waiting, then I'll get to the will of God. As soon as I get past this stage, then I'll finally get to my purpose. I'll walk in all that God has for me over there as soon as I get past this. But that's not true. God's purpose is the waiting. You're in it right now. You're in it right now. Judah turned 5 years old today. It's pretty awesome. I got so many dreams for Judah. So many things that I think about Judah doing. But like, he's got to go to kindergarten first. You know what I mean? Like, I talked to one piano teacher, like, will you teach a five-year-old how to play? Like, does he read? And I'm like, well, no, he's five. It's like, okay. When he reads, bring him back. I'm like, well, can't you just show him something? Can't you just show him something? Nope. So what I do is I sing to him, and we sing. And back here, he's talking about, he can't even say the word. He's like, I'm loving, oh, yeah. And I'm like, yeah, killing it, dude. And he knows these songs. They're his, like, faithful. He's like, faithful, you are. singing away. So one day, he'll play many instruments. Because actually, Judah's name means I will praise the Lord. And every day, God is convincing me more and more about who Judah is going to be. That I didn't just name him, because I almost named him something different. And I sat for 3 days in a hospital room trying to figure out what I was going to name Judah. And I finally landed on Judah because it meant I will praise the Lord. But I can't put Judah on a stage to lead worship until he gets to kindergarten. Can't even get us to play the piano until he can read. But right now, he's praising the Lord in his purpose until he gets there. I wonder who you could be if you would embrace this moment, the waiting, as actually the process. That when you said yes to waiting, you're actually saying yes to God's purpose for your life. When you said yes to being patient and having the right attitude, even though you weren't where you thought you were supposed to be, that actually when David was playing for the king, he was actually walking in his kingly purpose. When David was fighting and doing great things for 15 to 20 years, he was actually walking in his purpose before he ever sat on the throne. Today, you're walking in your purpose if you can be in an active stillness, being obedient to the thing God has called you to. At this moment, you'll be in his will. You'll be moving forward. You'll be doing the exact thing that he wants you to do. And it is the first step towards being in your destiny. If you'll embrace this moment as the steps it takes to get there. But you can't separate the two. You can't say, well, this is not that. This is not the thing. This is not the thing I'm supposed to be doing. Yes, this is the exact thing you're supposed to be doing because God is orchestrating my life as long as I am obedient in the waiting. Last thing. God always knows when you're willing to accept his answers. I got four girls. Girls don't accept answers all that well. Two of them are two. I'd be like, come over here. They'd be like, like, don't make me come get you. It feels completely different when I know, when I'm like, come here. And they're like, oh. God knows. He knows how you're waiting. He knows how you're serving. He knows your attitude while you're doing it. And he knows if you really have a desire to be all that he's created you to be or not. I love when Chuck says, I talk to Christians all day long. I say, won't it be exciting when we get to heaven? And they're kind of like, yeah. Not even excited about heaven. How could they be excited about God's purpose on earth? What are you excited about? Are you excited about the first steps, the second steps, the third steps? When you first get in the gym, you lose a lot of weight. It's exciting. You feel great. 6 months later, you kind of hit a lull. And you go, you know, this is good enough. Are you just at good enough in your Christian walk? Are you okay with just waiting forever until Jesus comes back and someday in the sweet by and by? Are you like David where you say, I remain confident in this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord right here in my life, right where I am. God will not leave me high and dry. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He is for me, not against me. That I am blessed and not cursed. That I am able to do exceeding and abundantly because his power is at work in my life. Is that you? Like, oh, this is as good as it gets. But I think you get the picture that the waiting is really, like Tom Petty says, the hardest part. But it can be the best part if you'll embrace it and do it with everything in you. Will you stand where you are? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence and your power in our life. We thank you that you are incredibly and intricately involved with every area of our life. There's nothing that you don't see and that you're not a part of. And right now we just offer to you the parts of our lives that we've been holding on for too long. We offer you the bad attitudes about when you say wait and we say no. We give them over to you right now, God. Every care that we have, we place it in your lap and say you are faithful and sufficient for everything, everything, everything that we face, everything that you've called us to, everything that we're to be. You're sufficient, God, and we trust you. Thank you for making us wait because we know it's worth it. We know it's valuable. We know that it can do more in us when we do it your way than we ever thought imaginable. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Give God a praise on your way down.